So I will try to follow my outline because we'll get done a lot quicker if I do that. So let's read the passage. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is powerful and effective and that it divides heart and soul, joint and marrow. That you know us inside and out, Lord, and you love us anyway. And that you've given us your word to enable us to conform to the image of Jesus, your beloved Son. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want to show us and how you want to apply these truths to our lives. Continue, Lord, to help us to love one another better and to look at others as brothers and sisters that you love and have created to build up your church and to be a part of the bride of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. So Jesus is confronted again by the Pharisees and the scribes, teachers of the law. And notice they've come from Jerusalem. They've sought him out and they've come to attack him again. This is still fairly early in his ministry, although things have moved along. And they ask him why his disciples don't follow the tradition of the elders. Find it very interesting that Paul, in Galatians, said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What made him an exemplary Pharisee was not obeying God's commands, but following the traditions of his fathers. Interesting. So here we come back to the Pharisees who were accusing Jesus' disciples of not following not the word of God, but the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus doesn't answer their question. He replies with, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And Isaiah also said, my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts. And your ways, says the Lord, are not my ways. One of the struggles that I have had as first as a Christian and then as a pastor is how quickly we interpret the Word of God from our own perspective and for our own purposes. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only one that does it. I'm sure you've seen others do it. Maybe you don't, but I'm sure you've seen others that do. And that's where these divisions come from in the church. And that's not just over COVID. We've had divisions in the church for as long as I've been a Christian, and that's 40-some years. And by and large, it comes down to not what does God say that's absolutely clear, but what does my interpretation of what God says that maybe isn't quite so clear compared to somebody else's. And so here Jesus responds to the Pharisees and realize that the Pharisees were looked up to by the Jews as the religious elite. They were the ones who for sure were going to make it to heaven. The common people, maybe not so much. That was a little bit iffy. But the Pharisees, they were the religious elite, and they were for sure going to make it into heaven because they had an inside track with God. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And Jesus' response to them is, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Therefore, you worship me in vain. And so what I take out of this passage, what I invite you to consider as well is, what am I doing in my, quote, worship of God that's vain, that has no effect, that is wasted, that is worthless because my focus is not on God and based on what's in my heart, but it's based on my interpretation of the Word or my perspective or what I want from God. And one of the challenges to me that has really helped me tremendously is when I pray, whose perspective am I praying from? From my own or from God's? Okay, so for instance, you walked through, or I guess you followed up, you found out about our situation with our daughter Becky after the fact, but you understand that was a very traumatic time for us. And so how were we praying in that situation? Primarily, when we were looking at it from God's perspective, we were saying, Lord, we want reconciliation between you and her and between us and her. But when we were looking at it from our own perspective, we were saying, Lord, heal her so that we can see this reconciliation happen here and now. And again, I'm not up here to condemn. I'm not up here to say we're doing things wrong, so let's smarten up. I'm up here to say God has blessed us, and we are extremely blessed, but we can always grow in our relationship with God. We are not yet conformed to the image of Jesus. So let's press on, like Paul encouraged us to do, towards the call of God that He has placed upon us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what He wants for us. That's what He has ordained for us. And so let's press on towards that. And so as I look at this, and as I look at Jesus speaking to these religious elite, I'm challenged to say, okay, where am I doing what they were doing? And so I just invite you to consider the same thing. Are we following the traditions of men, or are we following the commandments of God? So another example, one of the churches that we were involved in way back, earlier in their history, had excommunicated a woman, or a girl, I should say, for wearing makeup. Okay, now I understand where they were coming from. Peter says, don't let your beauty be the outward adornment of all those things that you can put on and do to the outside, right? It is your beauty should be in the heart. But was that a tradition of the elders, or was that a commandment of God that you shouldn't wear makeup? That same church, 30 or 40 years later, decided that that was a tradition of men and not a commandment of God, and they asked her to come back and become a member again. Now, I can't tell you whether she did or not because I didn't hear the end of the story, but that's an example, again, of traditions of men versus commandments of God. And so Jesus here addresses a specific commandment and tradition. And he doesn't address the washing of cups and hands and bowls and things, but he addresses how they treat their parents. Because in that society, the children were to take care of their parents in their old age. That was how things were supposed to happen. And so Jesus here addresses the fact that a person could not take care of their parents by saying that the funds that I have are dedicated to God. But as I've read about this, the way it worked was they didn't actually have to give that money to the temple. They just had to say, this is set aside for God, and then they could either use it for God or they could use it for themselves. So essentially what they were doing was using the tradition of men to say, I don't have to take care of you, Mom and Dad, because I'm going to use the money for myself by committing it to God. Now, that's just my understanding from the commentators, but that would explain a little bit of why Jesus uses this as an example, because it was the traditions of men being used to not fulfill the commandment of God. One Easter Sunday, a pastor announced to his congregation, "My good people, I have here in my hands three sermons. I have a $100 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. I have a $50 sermon that lasts 15 minutes, and a $20 sermon that lasts a full hour. Now we'll take the collection and we'll see which one I'm going to deliver." At a church meeting, a very wealthy man rose and told the rest of the people present about his Christian faith. He said, "I'm a millionaire, and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember that turning point in my life. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew that I only had a dollar bill and had to either give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I am a rich man today." He finished, and there was an awed silence at his testimony as he moved to his seat. As he sat down, a little old lady sitting in the same pew leaned over and said to him, "I dare you to do it again." I share those two because one of the reasons that the people looked up to the Pharisees was because they were rich. And we have the same tendency in our society today, and sometimes in the church as well, to look at the rich and say, okay, God has blessed them, that's why they're rich. Instead of looking at the heart. In 2 Samuel, Samuel was sent to anoint a son of Jesse as the future king. Saul was still serving as king, but God had rejected him, and God sent Samuel to Jesse's home to anoint one of his sons. And so Jesse brought his oldest son, Eliab, and Samuel looked at him and said, "Surely the anointed of the Lord is before me." Why? Because he looked like a warrior. He was just impressive. And God said to him, not him, wrong guy, "Because the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon has just finished the temple and he's praying to God as he dedicates the temple. And he says, "If your people sin and you scatter them to the far corners of the earth, and they repent and they turn back to you," then he says, "then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you, only you, know the hearts of all the sons of men." Our tendency as people, as human beings, but also as Christians, is to look at the outside and judge people by what we see. And all the time, God is looking at the heart. And every one of us, I am sure, has been judged by a fellow Christian wrongly. They've looked at us and said, you're wrong because of what you're doing. And we know in our hearts that we're right because we've communicated with God, we've heard from God, and we followed His leading. We followed as we understand the Scriptures. We know we're right before God, but a fellow Christian has judged us as wrong. I'd be extremely surprised if every one of you has not had that experience at one time or another. And the sad part is that I, and probably most if not all of you, have been on the other side of that equation as well, and judged a Christian wrongly by outside appearances instead of knowing the heart, which only God can know. And so again, the challenge to me and the invitation to you is, let's be very careful when we're looking at our brothers and sisters that we're listening to the Holy Spirit instead of looking at the outside appearance. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they are standing up here preaching or if they're sitting at the back running the sound booth. It's not what's happening on the outside, but what's happening in the heart that's important. And we often and easily forget that. So then Jesus calls the crowd to Himself and He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Okay, now, this is a totally new concept to this society. Up until this point, they have looked at what the Pharisees have done on the outside and figured that that was what a good Christian did. The traditions of the elders were how they interpreted and understood the commandments of God. And it's hugely significant to me that Jesus took all the commandments and he condensed them down to two. Makes it way easier, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, all the prophets, everything in the Word of God can be condensed down to those two commandments. And seriously, if you think about it, everything else fits underneath those two. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with loving God, and the last six have to do with loving your neighbor. Makes it quite easy. Well, not really. Walking as Jesus walked is never easy, unless we're allowing Him to do it through us, right? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but that's only true when we walk in total submission to God and allow the Holy Spirit to live in and through us the life of Jesus. Again, that just blows me away. What? Can you just stop and think for a minute? What an awesome privilege that is to be invited by God to allow Him to live His life in us and through us. Now, can you imagine if we all did that 100%, what would happen in our community? First of all, God would be exalted and glorified. Secondly, people would be drawn to Him, which is what Jesus said. If I be lifted up, I will draw everyone, all men, unto myself. That's amazing. And He invites us to be part of that. And He said, Mike, you're a knothead, but I'm going to put myself in you anyway and see what I can do with a knothead like you. Hallelujah. Okay, back to the Word. So Jesus invites a crowd to Him and He says, listen and understand. Nothing outside of a man, nothing that happens outside that you and I see can make him unclean. Now understand, the Old Testament is full of rules about, or laws, if you like, about how to be clean before God. And the whole point was for the nation of Israel to realize that God is a holy God. That was the point of all of those commandments. All of those rules were simply to point to the fact that God is holy and He has invited us, commanded us to be holy like He is holy. And then said, you can't do it, but I will do it in you. You have to do it by faith. The just shall live by faith. So he shares that with the crowd. And then after He left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples asked Him about this parable. And He says to them, are you so dull? Now realize these are three guys that have been walking with Jesus for a while. And we talked about some of the things that just threw them off. They really don't get who He is. They haven't understood who He is, what He's like. They do understand that he's scary, because they can't control him. They can't figure him out. But he's saying, are you so dull? In other words, you've missed the whole point of the law, is what he's telling them. And from my perspective, I can look at them and say, I get it. I understand how they can miss this. I can understand how they can be so dull, because I've been a Christian 40-some years, and there's still more that I don't know and don't understand than what I do know and do understand. So again, I try not to judge them or others, but sometimes I fall short in that department. So he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. Okay, so he's got to explain this to them, because they have taken the same perspective as all the other Jews who are thinking, okay, if we do this right, God will accept us. If we don't do this right, God won't accept us. And the whole point of the law, as Paul explains later, was to teach us that we can't keep the law, but God will, by His mercy and grace, enable us to, first of all, be forgiven for not keeping the law, and then secondly, to become more and more able to keep the law. I need to go back to my notes, or like I say, we'll be here a long time. Paul talks in Galatians about how he had to confront Peter and then the other Jews and Barnabas, because they were all eating with the Gentiles. In other words, eating with people who were unclean and eating out of vessels that were unclean, probably eating food that was unclean, because they were there to minister to the Gentiles. But then some Jews came from Jerusalem, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. He went over to eat with the Jews, separate from the Gentiles, eating kosher food out of cleansed vessels. And Paul says, I had to confront him because he was wrong. Because he missed the whole point of the law, which was, we have a holy God. He's the only one who can cleanse us. He's the only one who can make us holy. He's the only one who can enable us to walk in truth and righteousness. And we do it by faith, not by keeping the law. I encourage you to read the book of Galatians, because it really addresses this whole point very well. So anyway, he addresses the disciples. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. Now, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you will see that over and over again they refer to the heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only God. I can't even know my own heart, but God knows my heart. And as I keep my eyes more and more fixed on Jesus, He will show me where the heart needs cleansing, where my attitude that comes out of the heart, my actions that come out of my heart need cleansing and changing, and then He brings it to pass as I trust in Him. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Okay, that's quite a statement to the Jews who lived to a large extent by what they could and couldn't eat, how it had to be prepared, and all those kinds of things. And Jesus here is saying that's not the point of the law. The point of the law is we need to love God, and we need to love our neighbor. So then he went on, and what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. Okay, well, the first ones we probably could skate through and say we're maybe not too bad there, but how about greed? Have you ever seen that in some of your brothers and sisters in the church? We don't see it in ourselves because we're okay, but we might see it in others around us. Malice. You ever wanted anything bad to happen to a brother or sister? And understand, if you haven't had any of these thoughts, I'm concerned about you. Because we don't have to come up with these ourselves. Satan will put those thoughts in our minds. And it's not the thoughts that come into our minds that are the sin. It's if we act out on those thoughts that's sin. And as we experience these temptations, these thoughts that will come, I guarantee you they'll come. Because Satan is very active in our world. But as they come, we sometimes have to say, Lord, clear my mind, cleanse my mind, get those thoughts out of here. I know they're not from me, but they're still not healthy thoughts. They're not clean thoughts. They're not godly thoughts. And so we want them gone. Jesus here, though, is talking about these thoughts, these attitudes that come from the heart. And so it's always a good idea when these thoughts come around more than once or frequently that we need to say, okay, Lord, is there something in me that I may or may not be aware of that is allowing these thoughts to have a place in my heart? And again, deceit, lewdness, envy. Now, I know none of us has ever experienced envy, but I'm pretty sure you all have brothers and sisters in the church who you have seen experience envy and express envy. Slander. I have been slandered by Christians more than by non-Christians. I don't know about you, but that has been my experience. I've been slandered by more Christians than non-Christians. Arrogance. Anybody know any arrogant Christians? Not me, not you, but there might be some around, right? And folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And again, I'm not up here to say, okay, are these things in you? What I'm here to say is we need to realize that what's in our heart is what's going to come out. And none of us is perfect. So there'll be something in every person's heart, every Christian's heart, that God wants to cleanse. And He may not be putting His finger on it now, but we need to constantly be looking to God and saying, Lord, search me and know me and test my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, I want to be open before You. I want You to search me and You do know me. So now You show me what's here that You want to weed out and get rid of. And guess what? He'll do it. Because He wants to conform us. Image of Jesus. He wants us to be more and more fit and able to walk out the life of Jesus in our community and to show people what He is like. One of the challenges to me that I have come across in the years I've been a Christian, and it came fairly early on, I would say probably 10, 15 years in, was my tendency to judge other people. And it came out of my insecurity. And I don't suppose most of you have heard my testimony, but I grew up in a very abusive home, verbally especially, and physically. And my stepfather said to me, in all the years that I lived with my stepfather, only once did he ever say anything good to me. He said, Mike, your IQ is the same as mine. You could be anything you want to be. That's the only good thing I ever heard him say to me. And guess what he said right after that? But you'll never amount to anything. And the reason I share that is because I want you to understand, when I left home, I felt about that high. Very insecure. No confidence whatsoever. Because of that, I was very judgmental. I was always looking for faults in other people so that I could bring them down to my level so I didn't feel so small compared to them. You all know people like that. Some of you who have experienced some of those things as well. But God, in His grace, has taken me from someone who was constantly judging others to the point where I never do it. If you believe that, there's something wrong. But I do it a lot less, and that's my point, is God, in His grace, has changed me from someone who was constantly judgmental to someone who is at least a lot less prone to judging other people. And God wants to do the same for all of us. He didn't ask us to be perfect overnight, but He asked us to continue to grow, to continue to pursue Him, to continue to take one step at a time towards Christ-likeness, by faith trusting Him to change us into the image of Jesus. So one last humorous, at least I think it's humorous, story. The new parable of the loaves and fishes. Jesus breaks the bread, offers it to the people gathered, and the response is, I can't eat that, I'm a vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? And I share that for two reasons. One, because sometimes we look at God's gift that way. God offers us a gift, and instead of saying, thank you, Lord, we say, I don't know if I like that or not. I don't know if I want that or not. Does it fit my perspective? Does it fit my traditions? instead of saying, Lord, if it's from you, it has to be good. And I will take it no matter what. And there are many experiences in our lives that are a gift from God that we don't see as a gift from God because we're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And throughout scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, we are encouraged and challenged over and over and over again to face every situation, every minute of every day with thankfulness. We can only do that if we believe that God is 100% good, that He loves us unconditionally, that He will never do anything that isn't for our good. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, our Father. The Father who loves us. Lord, you loved us when we were enemies. You loved us when we wanted nothing to do with you, or at least not the way you wanted to have something to do with us. And you drew us to yourself in your love, by your grace. Lord, every ounce of faith that we have is a gift from you. Thank you that you not only call us to live by faith, but then you give us the faith to live by. Thank you that you drew us to yourself, and then you put your Spirit in us, Lord, to enable us to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived, and to speak and hear as Jesus spoke and heard. Father, pray as we go from here this morning that we'll be less prone to judging others, less prone to looking at things from our perspective, and more willing to let you shed your love abroad in our hearts through your Spirit, so that we can love others as we learn to love you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.